All right, church, let's pray together. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us in the language of our hearts, that we may hear your holy word with understanding and answer your call with confidence. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Brothers, sisters, and friends, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Pentecost is one of those biblical words that can sound both holy and mysterious. For some, it evokes the day of red stoles, special hymns, and a sermon about wind, fire, and languages. For others, it calls to mind the moment when God took a frightened little band of disciples and turned them into bold witnesses who changed the whole world. That second description is exactly right. Pentecost is not a dusty page in church history. It is the birth of the church, to which Christians are still connected to today. It is a living reminder that God does not leave his people alone. He gives his Holy Spirit to strengthen weak hearts, steady trembling knees, loosen timid tongues, and set ordinary believers on fire with extraordinary grace. If we are honest, many of us know what it feels like to live like the disciples before Pentecost. We believe in Christ, yet we are hesitant. We love the truth, but we grow nervous about speaking it. We want to be faithful, yet the world is loud, Temptation is relentless, and our own flesh can be as stubborn as an old pickup truck in January. We know what the Lord commands. Yes, many times we are in spiritual neutral, wondering why our joy feels thin and our courage feels so small. Pentecost answers that very question. God did not design the Christian life to be sustained by human willpower alone. He designed it to be lived by the power and guidance of His Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And that phrase matters right there. Pentecost did not happen by accident. It arrived on God's calendar, in God's timing, according to God's plan and His will. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost was connected to harvest and gratitude towards God, and later to the remembrance of God giving His law at Mount Sinai. But in Acts chapter 2, that ancient Jewish feast blossoms into something much, much greater. The God who once wrote His laws on tablets of stone now writes it on hearts of the people through the Holy Spirit. The God who once gathered Israel at Sinai now begins gathering His church from every tribe and every tongue and every race. What this means is that the old promise is becoming a present reality. The disciples were together in one place, united in prayer, waiting as Jesus had commanded, until wind and fire came. Wind and fire are not random decorations. In Holy Scripture, wind points to the breath of God, the life-giving Spirit that hovered over creation. Fire points to the holy presence of God, the burning bush, Sinai's blaze, the pillar that light lit Israel by night. At Pentecost, heaven announced that the same God who created the world, called Moses, gave the law, and met Israel, had now come to dwell in His people through Christ. And He still does so today. When God moves, people notice. Sometimes they rejoice. Sometimes they are confused. Sometimes they mock. Human nature has not changed very much today. If a neighbor mows his lawn at 6 a.m, everybody notices. If God shakes a house with holy power, people notice even more. The crowd in Jerusalem heard the commotion and came running. What amazed them was not the noise alone, but the clarity. They heard these Galileans speaking in languages they had never studied. Parthians, Medes, Egyptians, Romans, and others heard the mighty works of God in their own tongue. This miracle was not chaos. It was communication. The Spirit was making Christ known to the world. That detail is glorious and important. Jerusalem was full of Jews from many lands, men who had come for the feasts, from places scattered across the known world. In that crowd were descendants of people separated by distance, culture, race, and language. Yet, on that day, each heard the same gospel. Pentecost declares that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a private club for one tribe or one social class. It is the household of God, where the truth is one, the Savior is one, and the call goes out to all. The nations do not bring God down to their preferences. Rather, God calls the nations into the obedience of the true Christian faith. The church is broad enough to welcome people from everywhere, but clear enough to proclaim one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Many rightly see Pentecost as the reversal of the Tower of Babel. At Babel, proud men said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And so they tried to build a great tower out of their pride and their arrogance. But at Pentecost, humble believers met God and magnified his name. At Babel, human pride caused confusion. But at Pentecost, divine grace produced understanding. At Babel, men tried to climb to heaven on the scaffolding of their own ambitions. At Pentecost, heaven came down by God's mercy. That's still the difference between man-made religion and biblical Christianity. One says, "Look at what I have done. What have I built?" But true Christianity says, "Look at what Christ has done." One trusts in the self, but Christianity bows before the Savior and surrenders. Of course, not everyone responds with reverence. Some ask sincere questions. Others mock, saying that the disciples were filled with wine. That accusation is almost funny for its freshness. It was early in the morning, and these men were not staggering through the streets singing tavern songs. They were declaring the works of God. Yet, unbelief has always preferred cheap explanations to a holy explanation. If the truth pricks the conscience, mockery is often easier than repentance. It still happens today. A young Christian who chooses purity and holiness is called strange. A husband and wife who honor their marriage vows are told they are old-fashioned. A family that orders its life around the Lord's Day, Sunday, is treated as it's missing out, when in fact, it is anchored in what matters most. Here's the first practical lesson of Pentecost. We must not try to live the Christian life in the power of our own flesh. You cannot raise healthy children with just slogans alone. You cannot sustain a faithful marriage with romance alone. You cannot resist temptation with grit alone. You cannot build a strong church on programs alone. In all these things and so much more, we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to convict us of sin, to lead us into truth, to help us to pray, to strengthen us for obedience, and to produce in us the fruit of holiness. Traditional Christian living, meaning faithful worship, reverence for Holy Scripture, chastity, honesty, duty, self-control, respect for authority, love of family, service to neighbors, and much, much more, does not survive by accident. It is sustained by the Holy Spirit and God's grace. I remember hearing about a father leading family devotions one evening. He had worked all day long and was tired. Supper ran late. One child was sulking. Another was bouncing in his chair like a squirrel on espresso. And the dog had somehow found its way under the table, begging for a miracle of fallen meat. The father opened the Holy Bible, cleared his throat, and tried to begin with dignity. At that moment, the youngest child asked, "Dad, is this going to be long?" Every parent in the room understands that question. He could have given up. He could have snapped in frustration. Instead, he smiled, read a short passage, prayed simply, and spoke from the heart about trusting God in hard times. Years later, one of his grown children said, "Those ordinary, imperfect devotions were among the strongest influences in keeping the family near Christ." Why? Because the Holy Spirit often works not through polished performance, but through humble faithfulness to Him. That is exactly what happened in Acts. Before Pentecost, the disciples were fearful, uncertain, and hidden away. But after Pentecost, they were clear, courageous, and public. The Holy Spirit did not make them celebrities. He made them witnesses. He did not inflate their egos. He deepened their obedience. He did not free them from hardships and pain. He equipped them to endure it. The same apostle who once trembled at threats would soon preach to crowds, stand before rulers, endure beatings and sufferings, and rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That is not natural bravery. That is supernatural grace. Why did the fire appear like tongues? Because the Holy Spirit was sanctifying speech. The tongue can bless or curse, heal or wound, tell the truth or spread poison. One of the clearest signs of spiritual maturity is what comes out of our mouths. Pentecost reminds us that God cares not only about what we believe privately, but also about what we say publicly. Do we honor Christ at home, at work, online, in moments of irritation, and with our neighbors? The Christian conviction is not merely about opposing the culture's sins. It is also about repenting of our own careless speech, gossip, anger, exaggeration, and silent cowardice in failing to speak the truth, not only in the church, but also in the broader culture to our neighbors. John the Baptist had foretold it, my friends. Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is not the fire of reckless enthusiasm or emotional spectacle. It is the holy fire of God. It is like the bush that burned without being consumed. It is like the flame that brings light and warmth to a cold, cold house. It burns away what is evil and sinful and purifies what is good. It convicts us when we compromise. It calls us to repentance. It comforts us when we suffer. It strengthens us when duty feels heavy. And in a day when many churches are tempted to trade reverence for entertainment, Pentecost calls us back to God's holy presence. We do not need a fog machine when heaven has sent a holy fire. So what does Pentecost require of us in practical terms? First, it calls us to prayer. The Spirit came to a praying church. We should not expect spiritual power while neglecting a prayer closet. Second, it calls us to humility. God fills empty vessels, not self-congratulating ones. Third, it calls us to holiness. The Spirit who indwells in believers is holy and never leads to sin, impurity, dishonesty, laziness, or rebellion against God's command and word. Fourth, it calls us to witness. Not everyone is called to preach from a pulpit, but every single one of us is called to bear witness in some sphere. At the dinner table, in the workplace, in friendships, in citizenship, and in the consistency of living a godly life. Fifth, Pentecost calls us to cherish God's church. Pentecost was not the birth of isolated spirituality. It was the birth of a covenantal community devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which means Holy Communion, and prayers. All that matters greatly in our present hour. We live in a culture that often celebrates confusion, mocks authority, cheapens sexuality, and treats self-expression as the highest good. Pentecost points us in a whole nother direction. The Spirit glorifies Christ, not the self. The Spirit dismantles pride and lifts the humble who strives to do what God desires. The Spirit strengthens husbands to love sacrificially, wives to honor what is good, parents to train children in truth, and children to learn obedience and respect. The Spirit teaches us to esteem honest work, keep our word, protect the unborn, care for the vulnerable, honor marriage, and reject the lie that freedom means doing whatever our passions demand. True freedom is the ability to do what is right before God. Our Holy Scripture today also speaks beautifully of unity. Pentecost did not erase distinctions by flattering everyone into sameness. Rather, God was praised through many voices united in one confession, one gospel, one truth. In that sense, the church is a bit like a hymn sung in harmony. A hymn is not beautiful because every part sings the same note all the time. It is beautiful because different parts are ordered around the same truth. And anyone who has ever sat by a determined but not a gifted singer knows that joyful noise is still noise. Yet, when the congregation sings with sincerity together, even imperfect voices can become a testimony to grace and glory. So it is in the church. Not flawless people, but redeemed people drawn together by the Holy Spirit to confess one Lord. There is a wise old saying, my friends, that what we keep only for ourselves tends to shrink, while what we give in love somehow grows. That is true of time, encouragement, hospitality, and even courage. A man who serves only himself becomes smaller within. A woman who pours herself out for prayer, family, church, and neighbor becomes richer in what truly matters. Pentecost is God's own great act of self-giving. He gave His Son for our redemption, and He gave the Holy Spirit for our sanctification, guidance, and power. Therefore, the Spirit-filled life is not selfish, sulking, or stingy. It is generous, disciplined, and ready to serve. So, what shall we do with Pentecost? We should ask the Lord to do again in us what He did in the early church. Awaken sleeping hearts, cleanse unclean lips, strengthen weak hands, steady confused minds, and make us bold for Christ. We should ask Him to set our homes in order, deepen our love for Holy Scripture, make our churches reverent and joyful, and teach us again that holiness is not misery, but actual freedom. We should ask Him to save the lost, restore the wandering, strengthen the young, encourage the old, and make this congregation a beacon of truth in a crooked generation. We should ask the Holy Spirit to make this church a place where we become courageous, authentic Christ followers. The world does not need a church that echoes its sins and its confusion. It needs a church filled with the Spirit of the living God, holding to the truth. Brothers and sisters, the same Christ who sent the Spirit at Pentecost still reigns today. He is not weakened by the times, perplexed by the age, not defeated by the darkness. His gospel remains true. His word remains living. His Spirit remains powerful. Therefore, let's not be ashamed. Let's pray earnestly, worship reverently, repent sincerely, love sacrificially, speak truthfully, and live courageously. Let's raise our children to know the Lord, honor our marriages, cherish the church, and stand fast in the faith once delivered to all the saints. And let's ask God for the sacred fire. Not the fire of noise or novelty, but the fire of holiness, love, and truth. May He light that in us. Keep it burning, and by His mercy, use it to shine for Christ until the day we get to see God face to face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I ask in a real way that You, O God, would help us in all things. But the help that we really need is You. coming to us and filling us with your Holy Spirit, showing us your love, your grace, your power. Lord, in all actuality, there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to earn your grace, your mercy, your salvation. There's nothing that we can do alone to build your church. The apostles and disciples needed you to fill them. And today, Lord, we desperately need you to fill us. I ask, O Lord, that you would help us. I ask that you would guide us. I ask, O Lord, that you would give us all that we need. And all that we need, O Lord, is you. So give us the greatest gift that we could ever receive. You. Amen.